On? Is it on already?
Yes.
Oh, then hopefully I didn't just turn it off. Is it good? All right. Well, I have a little bit of a cough still, but it's left over. It's just residual from the last three weeks ago. So I'm doing better. I'm not sick anymore, but still, you might hear me cough a little bit here. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10 this morning, and one thing I wanted to say, just a couple of things that are unrelated to the sermon, but a little bit related. You know, I know our nursery workers have been working so hard, and our and as well as our Sunday school workers back there. So one of the things we're trying to limit the service, you know, in general targeting for 12:15, and not 12:30 or 12:45. So I'm going to try to shorten the sermon a little bit. And one of the things I've realized is that I can do that by just sort of teaching a little bit less each time, and maybe breaking up some of the sermons into differing things. The one thing we did talk about as deacons and elders is that oftentimes we have to be careful. We want to set a goal for time, and so we can do less, and we can say less and do more. Those are all things we can do. But also that we remember as Americans that we tend to make our wrists or our watches. For some of you that are younger, you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. So in that case, I would say your phone, the clock. Basically the clock. We make that our God. And in some sense that, you know, if God doesn't move within our time frame, maybe it's worship or whatever, a song that we sing, we might move on. Or maybe God is moving in a particular song and speaking to us, and we just move on past him. So most importantly, what we want to be is a fellowship that goes to the beat of the Lord. And, you know, when you think about it, we've been studying the early church for a while now. We did a series called Essential Ecclesia, and we went through a lot of the basics of the early church. One of the things we learned, so the patterns of the early church was to pray in the morning every day. They would pray in the evening together every day. They would pray on Sundays together. And when they gathered together, everybody prayed together. It wasn't just one person from the front. They really were gathering, and they brought songs together. They would have different hymns that each of them had written, or this that the Lord inspired them with. They might have prophetic words for each other or encouragements. All of these things we found from the scripture were daily common practices of the early church, or weekly in the case of the prayer rhythms. And so we learn the depth at which the early church lived together, worked together, prayed together, worshiped together, and honored one another, even in their conflict and times that they had. And so these are things we can hold up as a standard to us. And so that's why we as a fellowship gather and we pray together. And it's not just somebody from the front, but you had the opportunity this morning to pray for the needs you heard, and even others that come to your mind that maybe weren't shared, that you can pray with together as a believers, because we are all, the Bible tells us, priests. We're a kingdom of priests, right? We're not only children of God, but we're also all priests of God, because the Bible says any of you who have submitted to Jesus have the fulfilling of his Spirit. That means none of us have a junior Holy Spirit, that I don't have a bigger Holy Spirit than you do. We all have the same living Lord who not only saved us as we celebrate in communion, but filled us with his Spirit. So he didn't just leave us as orphans, Jesus said, but it was important that he goes away, as he told his disciples, that he went to heaven so that he could fill them with his Spirit, so that God would not just be working alongside them as he was in bodily form, but that he was going to move to being inside them as his Holy Spirit form. So each of you today who have submitted to the living Lord have the promise of the infilling of the Spirit of the Lord in your life, which means that you are a holy temple unto the Lord. It also means that you are a full priest, and so we do that together. We gather to pray, to intercede for each other before the living Lord, asking him to do what we cannot, right? So I can't minister to everybody every week, but we collectively can minister to everybody every week. So that's why we value that, and sometimes that takes time, but on the other hand, it is important that we honor our workers. So we want to balance those things as a fellowship, is what I'm saying. And moving forward. So we're excited to continue to move forward in that way. So let's look at specifically just Luke chapter 10 this morning. I know a lot of times we wonder how, and I know I do and have over the years, how we can be on mission in the world around us, how we can practically do that. Not just we know we should, but there's a difference between knowing we should and how we actually do it. And actually what's interesting is Luke 10 provides such an amazing example for us, practically, some great things as to how we can be on mission in the world around us, how we can actually go around and share the message and presence of Jesus with others around us. And so
I want us to look at that because I think a lot of times we feel lost in how to do that. And sometimes we make it, in fact, most all times, we make it way more complex than it has to be, right? We add a lot of religious stuff on top of it, and then we feel guilty because we don't do it. And part of the reason why we don't do it sometimes is because it feels inauthentic. And the reason why sometimes mission or evangelism feels inauthentic is simply because we put a lot of extra baggage onto what it means to reach out so that it doesn't feel like the rest of our life. But if we can, we talked about this in a previous sermon, right? When we talked about the Great Commission, if some of y'all were here that day, about how if we can loose ourselves from that and think about making disciples and treating everyone equally in terms of wanting to bring everybody one step closer to Jesus, then we can have consistency with everyone, and it frees us from some of our religious ideas. So let's look at the practicalities of that in Luke chapter 10. So what I want to do is give you a real brief overview of Luke chapter 10. We're going to study chapter 10, 1 through 20, verses 1 through 20, and you can turn there. We'll stay there all morning long for this whole sermon. And if you look at it, let me just give you a synopsis, right? What's going on here that was just read, we read a couple excerpts from it this morning in the youth and adult reading, is Jesus is about to go into, well, 72 divided by 2. What's that, John? You're the math guy. Anybody? 72, what is that? 36, there we go. 36 cities. He's about to go into 36 cities, and he is going to then send two by two people out, disciples, out to kind of be his advance crew. And they're going to go into these towns, and they're going to preach the kingdom, and what they're going to do is they're going to go try to find people who are interested in hearing about the message and presence of Jesus, and that he's the Messiah and the coming king, and he's come to save them from their sins. And those who are receptive, they're supposed to stay in their home and then reach out to the city around them, right? Does that make sense? And those who are not receptive, if they can't find any person in the whole town that's receptive, they're just to move on and find another town that can be an advanced place for Jesus, right? So that's what you got. So a lot of times we think of the 12, but in this case, there's 72 disciples that are being sent out, divided into groups of two. So that's what's going on here in this story. But I want to look at that first verse real quick. And it says in chapter 10, verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. There's a reason why I said that. But now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him. So I want to clue in on that after this verse, okay? Take a look at the after this. That means we should look to the context of what happened before. Of course, there's a lot that happened before, 9 chapters. But let's just look at chapter 9 briefly. And you'll see some things that kind of led into chapter 10. Sometimes we read it and we're like, okay, this is chapter 10, and we move on. Remember what I told you guys, that, and we all know this, right? That the Bible and the different books that we're looking at, Luke or the letters that are written by Paul, did not originally have chapters and verses. That was added much later, right? So that just simply means they're helpful tools, but not necessarily the breakpoints of where we should only look at this and not consider what's before it. It was one work before, so we just have to kind of look at it that way. So when it says after this, well, what does it mean after this? Well, let's look what happened right before that. In chapter 9, you see a couple things. You see the overall theme of chapter 9 is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus versus a follower of Jesus. See, followers are interested. I'm sorry, guys. Followers are interested. They're curious, but they're not committed to obeying the teachings necessarily. You understand? A follower, we see it on YouTube or whatever else, might be interested, but you're not necessarily going to do or obey that which you follow, right? So there's a difference between a follower and a disciple, really. We use those sometimes interchangeably today, but for the purposes of this sermon, really, this is a difference of kind of just general interest versus being an active, obedient, submitted disciple. And that's really the theme of chapter 9. And so if you look out in chapter 9, you also see in chapter 9 that in verse 1, he sent out the 12 in a similar manner to what we're about to read about in Luke 10. And after he sends out the 12 two by two into different towns and things, they see success, then they withdraw to a town called Bethsaida to get alone and be private, where Jesus can kind of say, let's do a debriefing. You ever done that at work? You know, you're sent out to do something, you're like, okay, let's see how that went, right? That's what Jesus is doing. And that's the context, guys, that they're hiding out, kind of trying to privately teach the 12. They just went on mission. They come back. Jesus is like, let's talk. And that's when all of a sudden the crowd, it says, shows up. And the crowd has heard that they have withdrawn, but they want to go see Jesus. And the crowd represents, in some sense, kind of the followers. They're interested, but not necessarily committed. And that's the 5,000 that he feeds, right? It's actually more than 5,000, but it was at least 5,000 that he feeds. And so when we read the fact that Jesus fed 5,000 people and made fish and fish and bread appear and multiply from just a small amount, we see that here, and he feeds the 5,000 even though there was nothing there. But that came out of the context of him trying to train and sending these 12 on mission. It also shows you, if we read in other stories and other Gospels, how there was this larger group that was more interested in what Jesus could provide them than they were interested in submitting to Jesus' teachings, especially when it crossed their own will and what they desired. And when Jesus' teachings and his desires cross our desires, the mark of a true disciple is when someone says, well, I will then change my desire to line up with what your command is, right, for Jesus. And so the crowd was interested oftentimes more in the food or the miracles, but not so much the submitting to the truth of Jesus and his and being him. So you keep moving forward, and in verse 24, Jesus says something that has stuck with me for most of my life. And he says, for whoever, well, let's go to verse 23. It says, Jesus said to them all, if anyone wishes to come up after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, his cross. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever And so he's making the point that there's a cost, that we as disciples, we're not just mere followers, but as disciples of Jesus, there's a cost to that obedience, that there's something that Jesus is calling us to. Now, we're getting way more than we ever give up. Jesus makes that clear. Paul makes that clear. You, from whether you're a young person in this room, from high school, middle school, or even elementary school, all the way to retirement, you cannot give up more than Jesus will give you in return. That's what the Bible reminds us, that yes, there's a cost, but the Bible is calling us to a life of faith to say that God will give us way more than we ever would give up here on this earth. And he's reminding us of that. And even when we don't see it, he's telling us that, yes, it will ultimately all work out for our good, and that he is calling us not to his new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, that ultimately the things we give up are the things he's telling us to give up because he knows what's best for us. And when we face persecution that's unjust, he will still work those things out for our good, either in this life or in the next. We can be faithful in knowing that that's true. So you keep moving forward. You see this whole theme continue. At the very end of that passage, before we head into Luke 10, you see several different followers or disciples of Jesus. We're not sure which ones they were, but basically saying, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus saying, well, have you counted the cost? That's essentially what's going on at the very end of that chapter 9. Have you counted the cost? Birds have air and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he says in verse 58. In verse 60, he says to another person who wants to follow him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, proclaim elsewhere the kingdom of God. 61 or 62, he says, no one after putting his own hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, because someone had just said to him, I'll follow you, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus isn't being harsh there. He's just simply saying to people who want to follow him, please be aware that although what I'm telling you is a good thing for you, it will cost you something. It isn't necessarily free in the sense that it doesn't have impact on your life. It's a free gift, but it will have impact on your life. Does that make sense? And he's leading into that, into chapter 10. So that's where we start off chapter 10 with this notion that there is a cost. So the cost oftentimes is when we begin to press forward in expanding God's kingdom and acting on his behalf in mission. So if we look at Luke 10, we see a blueprint for evangelistic mission in Bastrop. So how does that look? Well, first thing we see in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, now after this, God, or the Lord, appointed 70 others and sent them out, what? In pairs, ahead of him to every city and place where he was going to come. So the first thing we learn, I'm so sorry guys, I'm trying, just a residual from a couple weeks ago. He sends them out two by two. Meaning that they didn't go out alone. Sometimes in America, we think it's just, we talked about this last week, it's just me, myself, and God, right? But God calls us to mission often with other people. In fact, it can be far easier, mission and reaching out to others when we do it with other people. Could be our spouse, could be a friend, could be just a co-laborer, somebody maybe who works at the job with us or in the same company or the same neighborhood. But God sent them out not as lone wolves, or sorry, lone sheep, but as people and teams. And that's very, very important that mission happens best in community. So one of the ways that's a blueprint for Bastrop is that we work together as a church as teams. And well, thank you very much. We work together in church as teams. And what is this, by the way? Cough drop. That's what I thought. Just make sure. I just wondered what it was. It's candy or whatever. So, I don't know if it's butterscotch. It looked like. God gives us the opportunity to be on mission as teams, and that's very, very important. So, as a church, going out in twos or more to do mission, whether it is at our job or some other place, to look for those around you who are also willing to share Jesus with others and begin working with them will make that activity more powerful. You know, the Lord talks about how when we agree together, when there's two or more together, then the Lord is there with them. There's something about this power of the Lord working through us as we work together. The Lord is really clear about that. Now, also look as we move further throughout the passage at verse 2. This is really interesting too as far as a principle. And so Jesus was saying to them, okay, he says, you're going to go out in teams of two. And notice, by the way, just a quick parenthetical note, 70 others. Sometimes we think of the disciples, the apostles, the 12, right? And we think they're just these 12 guys following Jesus around and there's nobody else. But that's not true. From biblical perspective, when we look at the Gospels, we see that there actually was a larger group that was not just the followers, there were actual disciples that were following Jesus, that were doing what he was saying. And in this case, there's 70 of them that the Lord sends out, right? He's not sending out those who are just vaguely interested. He's sending out those who are actually going to cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim his kingdom. That tells you there had to be more than just 12. Either that or, you know, where did these people come from? Right? The point is that there were others. We know, for example, that there were women that were following Jesus that aren't mentioned in the 12. But they are mentioned. One of my daughters is named after them, Joanna. Joanna was this wife of Cusa, which was working in the household of Herod. And she actually contributed out of her personal means. She seemed to be a person of great means towards supporting financially the disciples. There's other women as well. There's other men as well. And in this passage, you see 70 others, probably in this case all guys, that were sent out in mission. So as we look, though, he says to them, first thing he says to them in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Actually, I can't do that while I'm speaking. I will choke. But I will take it afterwards. Thank you, Reed. So the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest, or beseech the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. That's really important. In fact, that's the title of my sermon today, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know what that means? It means that the problem with our evangelistic efforts or our outreach or the world around us in terms of our ability to share Jesus with people isn't the world. It isn't the people's hardness, believe it or not. Jesus was saying in this case, and I believe it's still true today, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what's the problem? Us. Now, it doesn't mean that people's sin is our problem. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are people out there who are hungry to know more about Jesus. They're out there. There are people who are spiritually interested in knowing truth and reality from a spiritual perspective to know who God is and what he has for them all around Bastrop today, right now. There are also a bunch of people who don't want to hear it all. Okay? That's true. But there are people out there. The harvest, Jesus said, is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, that's very interesting because that's two verses away from where he just challenged for a whole chapter about the cost of being a disciple. You see, when you put those two things together, you begin to realize Jesus was saying to them, and there's a reason why it's after this began to happen. It's reminding us that part of the cost of being a disciple is obedient action in everyday life, which is essentially mission and giving away what Jesus has given to us, right? Helping other people know about him, helping other people experience him. And we all do that. We have successes, we have failures, but ultimately, God is reminding us that when we walk out on mission, the harvest is plentiful, but it is the workers who are few. And so when we go out as workers to proclaim his kingdom, because that's what the workers are, people who are proclaimers of his kingdom, that we will find a plentiful harvest. That doesn't mean you'll be received by everyone, but it means you will find people who embrace Jesus, who will want to embrace, who want to hear what you have to share and pray and be blessed by. And I'll tell you, as I've traveled different places and been all over different places, and ask people if I can pray for them, ask people what's going on, or the Lord will give me a word for something, just an idea in my head to share with them. Time and time again, it's so rare that people are not receptive when we approach them in the right ways. And we say, you know, hey, would you like to know more about the Lord? Or may I pray for you? Or maybe God gives me something just to share with them in general. And I share it with just as a normal human, not as some, you know, some weird religious thing, you know, or whatever. But I say, hey, you know, I feel like God spoke to me about that. I've been in many contexts where I'm talking to somebody I barely know, who's just not even a believer. They don't believe in the Lord, but I'll hear the Lord speak something to me for them, and I will then tell them what the Lord said. I'll say, you know what? I believe in that there's a living God of the universe, and I feel like God is trying to tell you this. And then I'll just say, you know, it feels like to me that the Lord just wants to encourage you, or in this way, or speak this way to you. And they'll say something like, well, how do you know that? I'll say, well, it's because God revealed that to me, because he knows more about you than I do, and he wants to show you that he cares about you, you know? And I don't have to go, thus saith the Lord, you know, or whatever like that, right? And so we can reach out, and there are so many times where people almost always are receptive to hearing from the Lord again and again and again, not all the time, but many times. So the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The lack of lack of response is often a church problem, which means that when we frequently in our churches in our country don't see sometimes a lot of growth, or we don't see new people coming into the kingdom, where should we look? Those bad people out there? No. We should look inward, and we should say, what do we need to do to be workers, to be out in our community bringing Jesus to others? You see what I'm saying? Right? Because it's part of being a disciple. And if we walk in that, the harvest is plentiful, we'll see it. So look at verse 2 further. It says, also then, therefore, ask the God of the harvest to send out laborers. So one of the things we can do as a church, in addition to acting, is praying. And we can say, Lord, you're the Lord of the harvest. Send out workers into the harvest. Amen. So it's a simple prayer. It only takes a few seconds a day, or you can pray it for longer. But I encourage you every day to consistently just pray that prayer as the Lord brings it to mind. God, just send out more laborers into Bastrop. Send out more laborers into Smithville. Send out more laborers into Resanke and Red Rock and all these other places, into the HUB. I just have to do that. It's great. You know, y'all. I'm not from California, but y'all talk like Californians. They used to all the referreds as all their roads. They refer to as the substance, like the 108 or the this. So in LA, they do that all the time. But the point is, that we are called to pray for workers to be sent out, and the Lord responds to it. You ever wondered if you're praying the Lord's will? There's many places in Scripture we can be certain of that. One of them is right here. Jesus himself says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So God believes that the harvest is plentiful. He knows who in Bastrop is open to him, and he's saying, please, just ask me to send out laborers. So we can act and we can pray. That's very practical things we can do to see Bastrop reach with the presence and message of Jesus. And that includes also the team element of it. When you pray, you can say, Lord, at my workplace or in my sphere of influence, I don't see a partner. I don't see another person I can work with to influence these people, or maybe my social circle. Lord, send out a laborer. Show me who around me, or send someone to me who I can work with, or several someones, to see God's kingdom come in the areas I have influence. Does that make sense? So if you ever felt alone, you can pray this prayer, and the Lord, I promise you, will, if you begin to look as you pray and walk around and talk to people, he will make it clear, maybe somebody you didn't realize was a believer, or a new person comes in, or somebody comes to know Jesus that you weren't expecting, and then from them, you can work with them to reach the social circle you share in common. So look also that he sends out the 12, if you continue in the next verse, in a similar manner to Luke 10. He sends them out two by two. To Luke 9. So he's sending out the 72. So the next thing we can look at is in verse 3, he says, I'm going to send you out, and this is really encouraging, not really, but it's true. If you look at it, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Isn't that interesting? He says, look, the harvest is plentiful. This is great. People are going to receive you. There's a harvest plentiful, but it's the workers are few. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. I mean, like, it's like if I did that to y'all on a Sunday morning. Like, tomorrow, we're going out. Guess what? And so Jesus, though, is showing them. And so if we just talk about how, you know, great everything is, but we don't actually deal with the cost and the wisdom we have to have, then we're only getting half the picture, right? And that's why I think it's important to understand that cost and also that wisdom. And that is that ultimately we are lambs, meaning it's this idea of innocence versus wolves who like to eat lambs, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out in the midst of that, but he's also telling you that he's sending you out in the midst of that with his protection, with his care, with his provision, and his ability to redeem all things for your good, right? In all elements. Even those who become martyrs, God redeems that in the continuing life that is for eternity. Like you think about Stephen in the Bible, right? But ultimately, Jesus is reminding them that he is sending them out with his power, but also that they needed to be in two ways. You are in the world, but you are not of it. So God is sending you out into the harvest. So I encourage you guys and gals, everybody here, to be immersed in places where there are sinful people, right? Why do I encourage you to do that? Because you are to be not out of the world, but you are to be in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're also not to be of the world, Jesus says. And why else do I encourage you with that? Because Jesus was in places where there were sinful people. Now, he still had fellowship with believers. He still made God the center part, but he didn't avoid, you know, people who didn't know him. He didn't avoid people who were working against him. He didn't avoid the Zacchaeuses of the world, who was a tax collector, who was ripping off all the people around him. He invited him to his home. He knew what was in people's hearts. In some cases, he would call people out. In other cases, he would invite them to have dinner with him. But the point is, he never avoided them. He either prophetically spoke to them in the cases of Pharisees and others, or he in some way reached out to them, but he never was indifferent and tried to circle himself off into some religious little group over here to protect himself. And in fact, it was because of that that he was constantly accused of not being the Messiah, because he kept hanging out and being around and speaking to all these people who were unclean, if you were, quote, a religious leader. So we're in good company if we believe that we should involve ourselves in the sinful world. That doesn't mean that we are of the world or we should partake of the sin. It just means that we are being sent out as lambs among wolves. It doesn't say, I'm sending you out, now become wolves. No. So in other words, they were to remain lambs, but they were to recognize they were not in the world that they were being sent out to. They were not of it. That they were actually in conflict with it. And so Jesus was just warning them, hey, I'm sending you out. The harvest is plentiful. But know that you are going into the world and the world is not the same. It's going to be against you in some ways. It's not having the same values you have, right? We can understand that. But yet, we know that we are still lambs. And the second thing is that we're to be wise as serpents, and Jesus said this, but innocent as doves. It means we go into the world with wisdom and yet innocence. Wisdom means that how we interact with other people and how we engage that sinful world protects our own lives and protects our own purity while at the same time reaching out to people, right? So there's all kinds of ways you can engage in that wisdom, and it depends on who you are as to what works best for you. If you, for example, have had, say, a problem with alcohol in the past, then probably your place to go hang out, unless God has completely set you free from that for a long time, is not to go hang out at a bar at 1 a.m. to reach the sinful people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? But God might have you make connections with people who are also similarly dealing with alcoholism, who do go to the bar, and you probably should continue to hang out with them, just not at 1 a.m. at the bar. Right? Wisdom, that you are innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent. The other option would be like, I'm never going to talk to somebody who ever drinks again. Well, that's not Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? In fact, your experience could be a blessing to those who are going through that. So how you engage with people is very important. So the option is not to completely disassociate, but Jesus is reminding that we're to associate with wisdom. Does that make sense? Never forgetting that we are lambs among wolves and that we're empowered by him. So he's sending them out into the world. And then we move forward in verses 4 through 7, And you see something interesting. And the synopsis of verse 4 through 7 is that the provision that you and I will find for our mission is actually often in the harvest. We look for our provision in the church, but the provision for the mission is often in the harvest. Let me explain to you what I mean. He tells them in verse 4, carry no money, no bag, no shoes, no extra shoes, and greet no one on the way. I don't necessarily think they didn't go without shoes there. I mean, he's saying no extra, right? That's the idea. Whatever your house you enter, say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. In verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. So what he's saying there is, you're going into a town that is full of wolves, in essence, right? But your job is to find those who will receive you, because my desire, the Lord says, is to make lambs out of those wolves. It's for them to be redeemed, because my desire is to bless them. Jesus said, I don't come to heal the sick, I mean the healthy, but I come for the sick. And because we're all sick, he realized there was a need for us all to embrace him. So God looks at Bastrop and he sees all the need, all the places of people that, from the rich to the poor, that need him, that need transformation in their lives. We all need that. And he's sending us out because he wants to see people come to know him in that way. And as he's sending us out in the harvest in Bastrop, or in these towns where he was sending them, there would be people who are going to receive him, who have their own resources, their own connections, their own influence, who are going to be a platform to help his kingdom to expand. So if what you look at, if you're a disciple at this moment and you're going to town A, you look at it and you say, there's nothing there for Jesus' kingdom. There's nothing there. No resources, no money, no bag, no house in that town. But what Jesus was saying is, when you go there like that, realize that some people are going to receive me, and some of them are one of them is going to host you, and they're going to be the provision, the platform for it to grow throughout that city. So if you walked into that town thinking, I can't do it, there's nothing here, you weren't looking in the right direction. Do you understand? Wait a second, there's no other believers here. Well, then you're looking for the church for the provision. No, Jesus was saying, oftentimes we're on mission, and maybe it's a group of 10 people you're trying to reach, and not one of them is a believer, and you're working with others, right? So you bring somebody along with you, and you're working with them. Maybe it's your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or a social circle you're a part of, where maybe some people are non-believers, and you might look. There's no resource there, but what Jesus is saying is that some will receive him, and when they do, they become the connection point to reach everybody else. Does that make sense? So in other words, to move forward in this, in verse 5, we're supposed to look for people of peace around us. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's in your job, your workplace, maybe it's a social circle or a club you're a part of. Look for people of peace. So what's the definition of a person of peace according to this? It's someone who is receptive to the kingdom of God. So as you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, as you begin to pray for people, begin to speak Jesus' words to them, be able to let them know you're a believer, explain to them why you're a believer, why you're a disciple of Jesus, in ways that begin to make sense to them, there will be some who receive you. And look for the places, the people whose hearts are open. Look for that person of peace in the relational oikos or relationship that you are walking in. And maybe it's your job, or maybe it's a neighborhood. Maybe it's a neighbor down the street who's receptive. And then Jesus says, that shows you that God is already working with them. And then from them, you can begin to reach out to everybody else around them. In fact, it is often the person of peace's relationships that open doors into a broader community that you and I might not have. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We're often looking for everything that's in our hands, when in actuality, Jesus is saying, look for the provision to be in the harvest. And so look for that person of peace as you gather with people in the community, as you're in different social circles, and then work from them as they come to know the Lord to help other people know Jesus. You see this to some degree in different stories in the Bible. You think about Lydia in the book who helped begin the Philippians church. She was a lady who was down by the water. She was a maker of purple cloths. She comes to know Jesus, but not just her whole household comes to know Jesus, right? It's because of her choice and the things that she began to demonstrate that the relationships around her came to know Jesus. And then from there, other people in Philippi came to know Jesus. Did Paul have any connections in Philippi? Very few. but he began to have a lot more as he found a person of peace, and it spread throughout that city. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's a city, but it could work for a neighborhood. It could work for a business. It could work for a social club, whatever activity you're involved with. So look at verses 18 through 16. And you'll see a theme here as well that gives us a practical example of how we can reach out in the world around us. Right here it says, where am I at here? I said 18, 8 through 16, not 18 through 16. So whatever city you enter, and when they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal those who are in it and the sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, you go out into the streets and you say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And it goes on and explains it a little further as we get down through those things. And so he says in verse 16, for the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So here's an important principle. It takes the weight off as we think about reaching out to people around us. And it could be your friends at high school, could be your friends in a social club, if you're younger, or whatever it might be. As you reach out to people around you, know that your role is obedience and taking the risk to share the truths of God with people boldly. Not just in deed. Yes, we should do it with our deeds. But it is a misnomer to believe that Jesus somehow taught that, well, they'll know us just by alone what our deeds are. Because Jesus told us to clearly proclaim with our mouths his truths as well. It's a both and, it's not an either or. In religious circles, we often try to make either ors out of things that God says were both ands. And they're usually to make us feel better somehow in some way or add some sort of religious feeling to it. And so you'll hear people say, well, you know, I don't really do the talking part. I just do the showing it because you can, you know, that's how people will know. That is true. But it is not all of the truth. It is true that we must live out our faith and serve people practically. And some people are better than that at others. And then we also must speak out our faith and proclaim the truth. And some people are better at that than others. But God calls all of us to do both. Right? So as we proclaim with our mouths, as we speak the truths of God, your role is obedience. In verses 8 through 16, we're reminded. And taking the risk to share with other people, you're supposed to trust God with the results. The results aren't up to us, right? So we don't have to feel the weight of the results, meaning whether someone receives the Lord or whether they quickly embrace him or not, we are to watch their response because Jesus clearly says, go about your business sharing and teaching people, but look for those who are more responsive. It's not that those who aren't responsive are somehow, you know, anathema to God. It means that God has his timing for each person. And he knows in the time that you are in right now and the groups that you are in, who is most receptive. And the way you can know where God is already moving is when someone is more receptive to the message of the kingdom of God. And so you'll know God's already got his guidance on that person, and you can begin to speak into their life. So as you go along, know that some may reject, some may accept. Look for those who accept and begin to press in and give your time to them, to work through them to see God's kingdom come and his will be done in that community, to be on mission there. So basically remember that the results are not up to you. We don't have to carry that weight. What we are only responsible for are our actions and how we share. So another example out of verse 8 through 16 that's a practical lesson for us is that we can expect that some will reject us. Some, but they're not really rejecting us. That's the other lesson. They are actually rejecting Jesus. So if you proclaim the message of Jesus and someone says, buzz off, or they treat you negatively or harmfully, that is because they're not really persecuting you, although they are. They're really truly persecuting whom you represent. That's what is said in this verse here that I just read. So expect that some will persecute you, but don't take it personally because they're actually rejecting whom you are a disciple of, the living king, and whom you have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you are representing the kingdom of light. And the Bible tells us that without the kingdom of light, the rest of the world is in darkness. In fact, it says we were once in darkness, but we were brought out of that. So you are entering into the darkness as a lamb among wolves to bring people out. So when they reject that, they're really rejecting your king, not you. Does that make sense? So know that. And that makes it, doesn't make it easier to some degree, but in other ways it does, because it means I don't carry the weight of someone else's choices. I just carry the weight of my choices. I take the risk to share, to bring Jesus, but I don't have to feel like it's all on me whether they receive him or not. And I also can say, you know what? I'm going to watch for who are the people of peace as I begin to take those risks. And here's the key. You can't really often determine who the people of peace are without taking the risks. So if Jesus sends you into a town, or in this case, an oikos, a community, a group of people, a place you work, or a social circle, or your street, or your neighborhood, or whatever it might be, as he sends you there, if you don't go sent, if you're silent, and you don't look any different than anyone else, you actually won't be able to find out the amazing treasures that God has planted around you. God has all these amazing adventures for me and for you around each one of us. There's not a person in this room whom God doesn't have amazing adventures in his kingdom for. That means what I'm saying is there are people around you whom God said the harvest is plentiful, who want to receive Jesus, who want to find healing, who want to find extra hope, who want to know that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and who are receptive and whose lives will be changed, or different ways in which God will work miracles, or do things you never thought could be possible, or open up relationships you didn't realize could be opened, or something miraculous. I remember like one time when I was, we first moved to Round Rock a long time ago, when Jenny and I first got married, we were trying to reach this one couple a floor down from us in our apartment, okay? I was like 22 or something, I don't know how, not very old. And I was, some of you are like, that is really old. then I'm still 22. No. So I was a couple floors down from us. We were trying to reach them. We had talked to them a few times. And I started saying, Lord, I really sense these are people of peace. Lord, they've been very interested. So how do I continue to reach out to them? And one day I was walking along in our apartment complex. I don't remember exactly where, in that same area. And I found a diamond ring on the ground. And I'm like, okay. And I just felt to pick it up. And I sort of prayed, and then I think I put signs out or something that I found it. Or no, I didn't put signs out. I just prayed. And then we were talking to the same couple, and in the middle of the conversation, we ran into them, you know, in the hallway. One of them said, you know, my wife, or either she said, it's been a while, maybe the wife or the husband, one of them said, we had lost this wedding ring. And I said, oh, well, we actually found it. And it created this divine moment and opportunity to reach out. So, but what have I ever seen God come through? And I could tell you the story of this wedding ring and how God miraculously put that there and I happened to find it. And you know that boosted my faith, right? Like, dang, you know, God can really do some cool things, right? That's pretty cool. I mean, I couldn't have orchestrated that if I tried it. My point is, God has adventures for all of you in the same way. Even better ones, even bigger ones. But if we don't take the risks, if we don't open our mouths, if we don't insert ourselves in the lives of the people around us, you actually won't get to see all the cool things God wants to do through you and all the miracles he wants to work around you. So here's what the sad part is, and this is where the cost comes. When we won't embrace that cost, we often don't see the miraculous. We don't see God move, and we're like, and we see him. And you know what happens when we don't see him move? We often sometimes kind of tend to blame him, like, okay, God, you're not really that big. You're not really that active. I don't really see you doing anything. And Jesus says, no. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And if you'll just get on board with what I'm saying, I got so much for you, you'll have your hands so full, you won't know what to do with yourself. But it's going to come at a cost. But that cost will never be more than I will give you back. Whoa. That's Luke 10, right? And that's what God is calling us to here in Bastrop. It isn't this guilt-ridden, I got to go out and share. It's God has something from the youngest of you to the old of you to bring his kingdom in all the areas around here, whatever area you're at. And you know, that's the other thing. As you look at this passage, and I shared this with you, and I'm watching the time, we've got to end now. As you look at this passage, God isn't calling you necessarily, maybe some of you, to reach every single person in Bastrop, you know, because like that's really overwhelming. I'm like, dang, okay. Some of us, that's energizing. Others of you are like, that's not energizing at all. But where does he have you already? Where does he have you already? What neighborhood are you in? What business are you in? What social circle of friends are you in? If you're a stay-at-home mom, you still have friends. You still have things you're interested in. If you have nothing, where is it that you could go begin to invest your life? What are places where God has called you with people? Maybe it's just that you make regular trips to HEB, right? I mean, honestly. One of the things I do is I think I told you the story, on the way home, going to Round Rock right now, I cross this one Circle K every single time. And there's this lady that just the other day was like, asked me, I said, hey, can I pray for you? And she said, yes, please. And I'm like, okay, you know, and I prayed for her. And then she was like, what church do you go to? I'm like, well, this one down the street. She says, I want to go there. You know, I'm like, okay, we're in Circle K. She works at Circle K. She's checking me out. The point is, there is always some place around you which God has you. So think about that place. Figure out what oikos, what community has God called me to? How might I see God's miracles there? How might I take risks, knowing there's going to be a cost? Some people are going to reject you. Sometimes you're going to say, can I pray for you? And they're going to go, buzz off. They're going to say, you're an idiot. Whatever it is. But others are going to say yes. And you're going to see God move. And it's going to boost your faith as well as others. That's how God does. He always blesses us as we give away to others. You see what I'm saying? So think about that. And then second thing to think about is, as you identify that place, it doesn't have to be every place. That's really overwhelming. What's your one or two places that God wants you to deeply invest? Who else is there that can work with you? Who's that teammate or two teammates? If you don't see any, what do? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Look around and then begin to look around in this fellowship. Maybe there's other people in this fellowship that have similar, maybe they're in an air conditioning business and you're in an air conditioning business, or maybe they're a stay-at-home mom and you're a stay-at-home mom. Whatever it is, maybe they're in the same neighborhood, right? And they're not on your street, but maybe they're a few streets over. Whatever it might be, God has called you to that. So I want to encourage y'all to that. And ultimately, and I won't talk about it this morning, I want us to learn as a fellowship how to essentially plant simple churches. How they're not really call them small groups, because small groups we think of just internally just feeding ourselves. That's very important. We've got to feed ourselves. But as we feed ourselves, is there a way we can have small communities that where we all have common connections? Maybe people who are all in a certain industry influence that industry in Bastrop. Or maybe some people, Mark, you do this a lot. Where's Mark? You do this a lot. He has the gathering on, what is it, Thursdays, right, with just business people and stuff. And you do a lot of like gatherings of people, and many of them don't know Jesus, but you tell them about Jesus. And it's just your sort of social circles that you have. And there's different ways that we can do that. We don't all have to do it like Mark, but each of you has different ways you can be involved and where those places are. And in the future, I want to talk to you about how we can begin to team up with each other and places we share in common. Maybe we're all in the same neighborhood or whatever else, and we can begin to be Jesus in those places together intentionally. And we also fellowship together in those places, and we worship and we pray. But instead of just worshiping and praying and feeding one another, which is very important, we need to do that. As we do that, we also are reaching out to others to involve them in our community who don't know Jesus. And that's where the power of the Lord begins to be experienced even more. That's where it goes from just being general small group where we learn about something and it just God seems kind of far off and we can assent to truths to actually experiencing those truths, right? You could learn all about how to build some giant building, right? You go to school for it. You can learn all the principles of thermodynamics and physics and all these things. But until you actually try to put one together, there's a way you experience it in a whole nother way. So what I want to encourage all of us is to be a church that is increasingly moving to be the church out there and to work together to do so, okay? And we'll talk about it further in the future. So, God, thank you for showing us this morning. God, I thank you for your revelation, your clarity out of Luke chapter 10. And, Lord, I pray that all that you have for each one of us, the adventures across Bastrop, Father, that you would open those doors for us, that every person here would experience you freshly and powerfully, even in the acceptance and the rejection that we receive. In Jesus' name, amen.